Good morning. Good morning. Today we're going to open with a scripture reading from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Beginning with John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been comforting Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you were always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And now, a brief passage from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You may be seated. I'd like to open in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to come before you today. You, the creator of the universe, still somehow have compassion on us, weep with us when we're in our sufferings, and love us enough to die for us. I pray that you help each of us to recognize that love, to accept that love, and live it out, Lord. I pray that this message, regardless of what I say, you are able to use it for the better of everyone who is listening here in this room or online, that they are able to hear you and recognize you through this. In your name we pray. Amen. So this past week, I don't know about you, but I have been so busy. It seems like no matter how many papers I write, no matter how many assignments I do, no matter how many chores I get done or do things around the house, my to-do list won't shrink. I'm constantly stressed. I'm torn between family, between work, home, school, and friends. And I know it's really difficult in this season of life as a college student, but I know it won't get easier either. I'm sure I'm the only one that feels this way, right? Yeah, I'm the only one who has a busy day and long hours and a packed schedule and a very hectic life. No one else has that. And I know as Midwesterners, we tend to take pride in not being fast-paced. We're happy that we can stop and smell the flowers, unlike the city people. So sometimes it takes a lot of submission of pride to admit that we are busy almost all the time. Regardless of what stage of life we're in, whether we're in college, we're in school, we're in the workforce, we're empty nesters, or we're retired, there's always something that fills up our days. There's always a to-do list and a packed schedule. We're always torn between the different aspects of our lives. And as our schedules get more and more crowded, we get more and more stressed, and we focus less and less on things that matter. And I don't know about you, but this has been a struggle in my life, and I was relieved when I was able to read in the Bible and realize it's not a new issue. It's not my issue or something just from American culture, because Mary and Martha were dealing with the same thing. I know this is a very familiar passage. I've only been a Christian for about 5 or 6 years, and I've seemingly heard countless sermons on Mary and Martha. But every single time, I get convicted. Every single time I realize I'm doing something wrong and I need to change. And I think what really throws me off is in this culture, Martha's doing what was right. You see, there weren't any like hotels in this culture. So when Jesus and the disciples were traveling, there's nowhere for them to stay. The culture emphasizes hospitality. Hospitality is the number one role of women in their life. And if they fail, well, they're considered a failure. So Martha's doing a good thing. She's serving them, making sure they'll be comfortable, that they'll be fed, that they'll have a place to stay. And that's a good thing, right? But yet, she's not the one who's praised by Jesus. Isn't that interesting? She's serving people, but Mary is the one that is praised. Mary, the one sitting at Jesus' feet. And it really reminds me of, believe it or not, Father's Day. You see, when I was younger, when it was Father's Day, I really wanted to make my dad happy, so I'd go out and take whatever allowance I had, and I'd buy him a gift. Or I'd do chores, I'd clean the kitchen, and if you knew me as a child, you would know how much of a miracle that is. But I think after I got older, I realized that wasn't the point of Father's Day. That wasn't what mattered. When the memories come up on Facebook, it's not of the little knick-knack I bought him from the dollar store, and it's not of the clean kitchen I gave him. It's not the gifts or the service, but it's the time we spent together as a family. It's the time we spent at Swift Falls going fishing and having a picnic. So what my dad wanted as a gift was simply me spending time with him. And if that's true of our relationship with our fathers, why would it be any different with our Heavenly Father? Why would we consider our gifts and sacrifices or our service and works to be more important than simply spending time with Jesus? And this is the tension that Jesus kind of steps into in verse 42, when he tells Martha that few things are needed, indeed only one. And when it comes to our busy schedules, I know it can seem like a lot more than one thing is needed. I need to get this done. I need to clean the house. I need to pay the bills. I need to spend time with my family. But Jesus says only one thing is needed. The only thing that's needed in this life is spending time with Christ. What have you been letting get in the way of that? What has been preventing you from focusing on the one thing that truly matters? And I know when we're answering this question, it can be so easy to feel that conviction and take the easy way out, to admit, hey, I have been Martha, and I need to be more like Mary. And we'll realize that we're acting like Martha, and we'll promise, we'll pray, and we'll say, I'm going to be like Mary. A few of us might be ambitious enough to actually implement that in our lives. Maybe two or three in this room will start reading the Bible more. We'll start praying more. And you might just carve just enough time out of your schedule to spend some time with Jesus every single day. I know that's what I always did after I heard these messages. But time after time, I would have a long day at work, or I'd have an early morning and I wouldn't want to dive into the Word. Or there'd be a crisis and I just couldn't have the willpower to keep going, keep this habit up. Time after time, the priority in my life shifted. I wasn't focusing on the only one thing that mattered. And despite our best intentions, that habit, that motivation will eventually fade away because it's merely human. We'll eventually get back to being worried and upset about other things, just like Martha did. And I was so glad when I was reading the different passages for this week to realize that, yes, this is natural, but God also has another example that shows us the true severity of this issue. And I believe when we truly understand how important this issue is, we'll actually commit to that habit because we'll realize what's truly at stake. And this is when we come to the passage in Galatians. And if you remember from the reading, it was kind of complicated. There were a lot of big words, Gentile, Cephas. It's really hard to understand what's going on. So I'd encourage you to pull out your phones, pull out your Bibles, and follow along. Perhaps we can put it on the screen. If not, that's all right too. And we'll take another look, walking through this passage step by step and explaining how Peter is acting just like Martha and what it truly puts at stake in our own lives. So the first verse, verse 11, says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Here, Cephas is actually the Hebrew name for Peter. And Paul is speaking to Peter. He's relaying this information in a letter that he wrote. And it's actually interesting to know that Cephas, using his Hebrew name, is kind of insulting him. It's saying, you have turned away from the name that Jesus gave you. And as we dive further into the passage, we'll figure out why Paul really emphasizes that, why Paul's almost insulting him here. So in verse 12, it says, for before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Here we see Peter's starting, just like Martha, to focus on the wrong things. I know there's a lot of cultural things in here, so let's dive in. Gentiles are actually considered, they're just people who aren't Jews. At this point, they're Christians who didn't follow the Jewish law. And the circumcision group, I know it sounds like a really fun group to be a part of, but it's actually a group of Jews who thought that in order to be saved, you had to follow the law and accept Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice simply wasn't enough. And Peter realized when he got scared and worried about the world, he started separating himself from the Gentiles. He started relying on rituals and rites of his own culture instead of spending time with Christ. And what's really interesting is if you remember in Acts, Peter receives a vision straight from Jesus that says, clean or unclean, all things are mine. And he goes to Gentiles and he leads them to the Lord and he sees them saved. And despite that revelation clearly from Jesus, when he gets concerned with things of this world, when he gets scared and drawn into cultural things, and he turns back from what he learned from Jesus. He begins focusing more on his life, his work, his ministry, instead of Jesus. And then from verse 14, Paul begins pointing out why this is wrong. It says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Here, Paul dives into the heart of the issue. Yes, Peter was concerned about his worldly image. Yes, he was concerned about his past religion. But his concern in that led him so easily astray to realizing and saying that Christ isn't enough, that it's his works, his law, that gets him into heaven and not Christ's sacrifice. Peter was easily swayed because of his worries. He easily accepted a false gospel that rejected the centrality of Christ's death because of his lack of time in prayer, in fellowship, spending time with Christ. His worries about the things of this world led him and others away from the center of the gospel message. They began focusing so much on doing that they forgot they needed to be with Christ. And this reminds me of this story that I would always tell in middle school. I would always brag to my best friends. My mom might not be very happy that I'm sharing this story today. But she was taking me up to Alec to get groceries one Saturday morning in October, and it wasn't a nice year like we had this year where there was no snow on the ground. It was cold. The lake was completely frozen over, and we passed by this cabin on Maple Lake, and it's where my great-grandfather had this cabin, and I always had this competition with my relatives to see who could get in the water latest, and boy was my Uncle Tom bragging about how he got in the water the latest, and I was like, I wonder if I could go swimming. Now remember, the ice is thick, the lake is completely iced over, and my mom throws on the blinker and immediately goes to the cabin. And she cranks the heat up in the car all the way it can, turns on the heated seat, and says, go. So I go, I take off my jacket so I won't drown, and I climb out on the ice very carefully. You know, I'm worrying it's going to crack, and I get up and I jump, and nothing happens. And I'm like, I need to beat my Uncle Tom. I need to get in the water. So I get up and I jump, and nothing happens, and I get so sad, and I go up to the car, and I'm like, Mom, my actions didn't do anything. I really want to jump in the lake. And she's like, there's a thin spot over there. So being the loving mother that she is, she guides me to the thin spot in the ice so I can break through by myself. Of course, she's safe on dry land in the warm car. And she comes and she's like, okay, you can jump, you can make it. And I'm about in the water where it's probably going to be waist deep, and I finally jump and I break through. My knee gets gashed and there's bruises all the way because the ice didn't break quite enough around me. And then I'm like trying to get out and I'm struggling. She's like, it doesn't count if you don't go under. So I'm in this freezing cold water. It's snowing. And I just duck underneath the ice real quick. And I climb up and it's so cold. But man, my actions made me feel so good. And I'm trying to climb up on the ice. The ice keeps breaking. I need to like swim my way to shore. I need to touch metal to like open the car door and it like sticks to my hand. It was so cold. And yes, I was proud that I got to brag to my Uncle Tom and the rest of my family that I broke through the ice. I went swimming later than anyone else. But what's really interesting is I try to seem cool in that story. No pun intended. But what actually makes the story cool is not my actions, but it's the environment I was in. You see, if it was any other day, if it was in June or July and the lake was nice and warm, it would be normal to jump in the lake. But yet, it was the place I was currently at that made this action important. And it's the same in our faith. The power of the story isn't in our performance, but in our position. Likewise, the power of the resurrection of Christ, the power of our ministry and lives, isn't in our performance. It's in our position of salvation. Or as Paul calls it, justification, that our sins are justified and forgiven. And unfortunately, Peter focused so much on his performance that he forgot his position. And it's in this issue that Paul comes in and he hammers home a really hard truth. In verse 19, it says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let's just repeat that last phrase. Realize how truly important it is. Christ died for nothing. Can you imagine that our actions can make the death of Christ on the cross, his complete and utter sacrifice, his torture for hours, not just physically but spiritually, mean nothing? And sometimes we might be prideful. We can say, yeah, I can focus on my performance, but I won't forget my position. I won't be like Peter and Martha, who focus too much. You know, I can have the best of both worlds. I can have the best of focusing on my actions while realizing my position in Christ. I can have the best of doing while being. But if Peter, the very man that Christ says was the rock of the church and he would build his church on him, if Peter, who saved 3,000 souls in one sermon, if Peter, who walked on water, was able to fall into this, was able to make Christ's death mean nothing in his life by focusing more on his actions than on Christ's sacrifice, why couldn't we? There is such a risk when we fall into focusing on our performance. There is such a risk when we are so busy that we forget about Christ. We begin thinking that our performance matters and it's not our position, that our actions matter and it's not what Christ did for us. And we begin thinking that our salvation depends on our actions instead of our relationship with Christ. And that is the severity of the issue here at church. That when we do this, Christ died for nothing. So I urge you to make Christ's death matter in your life every single day. To make his sacrifice the center of your very being. And now this is a pretty large task, but I think I've broken it down into three main steps. First and foremost, stop being like Martha and Peter. Don't be so focused on worldly things and your actions, your service, even if it's good things, like Martha was focusing on good things. And don't be so worried that you can be easily swayed by heresy and false doctrine, just like Peter was. And realize that being busy can make you susceptible to both of these pitfalls. In class one time, we were talking about being busy and practicing our Sabbath and how it's so hard to do, to really find time to spend with Jesus. And my teacher said something really profound, and he just moved right past it, but he said, "You know, sometimes I think busy is just an acronym for being under Satan's yoke." And sometimes we can take that, and it might seem trivial, it might seem, you know, just something to glaze over, something cool to say, but it's really true. We can see in these two passages that when we are busy, when we are focused on our actions instead of Christ, that we truly fall into risk of heresy, that we truly fall into the risk of not making Christ's death matter. So that's step number one. Stop being like Martha and Peter. Now step number two, realize there's hope to change, that you're not just going to fizzle out of this habit eventually. See, in John chapter 11, where we read about the story of Lazarus' resurrection, we see a completely transformed Martha. Maybe you didn't notice, but it says that she ran out to meet Jesus. In the time when she's supposed to be mourning, she's preparing for the funeral, she's supposed to be providing for all of those who come to mourn with her, she seeks Jesus first. It's a completely different Martha. It's not someone that's focused on their performance, it's someone that's focused on their position with Christ. She realizes and professes that he is the Messiah. And because of her faith that had grown so much, Christ is able to use the situation to give God the glory. He is able to make his ministry matter because of her faith. And just like in our lives, we can make Christ's death matter, because when we spend time with him, when we seek him first, he can do amazing things. And it won't be about our performance, but his. So first, stop being like Martha. Stop being like Peter. Second, realize there is lasting hope for change. And finally, be like Mary. Focus on your position with Christ instead of your performance. Focus on being with Christ instead of doing for him or doing your own thing. Focus on being with him instead of your own actions. And I know that can be a lot to handle. That can be a lot to chew on. So I'd encourage you to come back next week when I'm going to be preaching more on what it means to truly be with Christ, to truly abide in Christ, and how we can act this out practically in our day-to-day lives. But for now, focus on not being like Martha and Peter. So let's close in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message that you've shown us through your word, that you've demonstrated all of the things that we could do wrong so that we can avoid the pitfalls of the examples we see, so that we don't need to learn by mistake, but we can learn through your word. I pray that you help each and every one of us in this room to be with you, to be present with you, and to stop thinking about the busy things in our lives, to put aside our hectic schedules and realize that that's merely temporary, but our relationship to you is eternal, it is lasting, and indeed, it is the only thing that matters, just like you've said in your word. In your name I pray, amen.